Thank you, and good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be here. It's been a while since I've been over here to Cambridge. And all reports are that everybody had a good feast, and everybody's in the swing of things this fall, getting into Eastern Standard Time again tonight. Change in a lot of things going on. More people coming down with colds and flus now. You know, I got something at the beginning of the week, and I mean, all of a sudden my nose just starts running, and I didn't feel bad otherwise, but I finally got it halfway under control. But I guess 'tis beginning to be the season, isn't it? Give you a little update on Kevin Hadley. Kevin, how old is he, Vic? 48 years old. And Kevin come down with they don't know what. And he's been in intensive care and in the hospital, in and out of the hospital for about 6 months. And he is so weak that he can't support himself. And sometimes he can only get up on the edge of the bed for just a few minutes, and then he's so tired he has to lay back down. And talking to Bill and Kay, you know, the prognosis looks pretty dim for Kevin. So, you know, he's lost a lot of weight, and he has absolutely no energy, no ability to move around, and they're trying to give him therapy, and some days he has enough strength to do some therapy, and other days he doesn't. So the situation looks pretty grave for Kevin. So just thought I'd give you that update. I didn't know if anybody had really, you know, told you how serious the situation is or not. So just continue to remember Kevin in your prayers, because I know it's hard on Bill and Kay too. They've been trying to take care of things at his place, his apartment, and going over to see him every week. So, you know, they still don't know what the problem is with Kevin. They've run all kinds of tests and blood tests and bone marrow tests, and they still don't know what's the matter with him. So, we'll leave it into God's hands. He is, you know, he's told his mom and dad that you know, he trusts God, whatever the situation, however it turns out, and his faith is holding strong. I'd like to start out today by asking a question of you. Have you ever had any problems having a beneficial and productive Bible study? You know, in the evenings or whenever you choose to do your Bible study, have you ever had problems deciding, well, what am I going to study? You know, I kind of finished one up. Where shall I go from here? What should I do to, you know, get started on the road again? And, you know, I have. I've, you know, done certain studies. And of course, one of the benefits I have is preparing for a sermon. You know, you kind of get focused on a subject and are able to, you know, maybe think about it for a few weeks, a few days, overnight. Almost, you know, I got this message last week that, well, I looked at the schedule, and it says services were going to be at 11 o'clock. And they announced that at church last week that service was going to be at 11 o'clock. And then lo and behold, last night I'm looking at the update, and it says 2 o'clock. And I told Vic, I says, yeah, that'd be a long wait to get here at, you know, 10:30 in the morning and find out no one's here. And so I called Mark and said, could you straighten me out on this? Is it going to be in the morning or is it going to be in the afternoon? He said, no, it's going to be 2 in the afternoon. So luckily we got our time straightened out and had a leisurely breakfast this morning and, you know, all that good stuff. But, again, have you ever had a problem trying to come up with, well, what should I study? How should I do it? And that's what I'd like to talk about today is how to have beneficial Bible studies, beneficial, you know, reading. Sometimes you don't really have to, I don't think, have a Bible study per se as topics or whatever. But on the other hand, if you take a project like reading the Bible clear through, perhaps you start right after the feast and read, you know, a few books every day, it really, I think, kind of gets you focused on Bible study. And as you're reading through, you come up with subjects that you could spend more time on. And I would like to encourage you, whenever you come up on that type of a subject or a thought, to write it down. I have notes and a piece of notebook paper in my Bible, and whenever I think of something or come across a subject that I'd like to look deeper into, I'll write it on that piece of paper. My wife would tell you I got notes all over the house. You know, if I'm driving along sometimes, I'll take a piece of paper out of my pocket or something and write a note on it, and then I'll leave it on the dresser. And of course, the dresser gets, you know, piled up along with my change and nuts and bolts and other stuff that happens to be in my pocket. And she has to sort through those at times, and there'll be a pile of scraps on one corner of the dresser, and I have to take time and go through there and, you know, yeah, I've done this, and, you know, oh, yeah, I need to put that over here. But I want to talk to you today about Bible study and education, you know, education in the church. In order to be a successful Christian, we all know that we have to keep on learning. You know, we have to keep on learning. And the church has always put a lot of emphasis on learning and training and continuing education. And we have to do that in order to be a successful Christian. And one reason we come to church, hopefully, every Sabbath, is to learn more, learn a different perspective. You know, a lot of times we hear sermons or sermonettes about the same subject, but put in a different way, it brings things to a different light. And hopefully, you know, that'll aid our understanding of God's Word. You know, the Bible as a whole is a book of information. You know, it's a book of training. It's a book so chock full of not only history, you know, about you know, God's plan for mankind, but it also has sections in it, like in Proverbs, about life, how to improve your life, how to live your life in God's you know, according to His outline. And it also helps us to understand that, you know, as long as we're living according to God's law and trying to understand His Word, there's many things that happen around us that perhaps normally wouldn't happen, but God gets involved in our lives, and without His guidance, we may not come through so many things that in a good fashion that we do. So it's important to keep on learning. It's important to keep on being encouraged. But the Bible is a book, as they say, of understanding. Mr. Kubik wrote a letter to his membership dated July the 5th of this year, and in it he quoted seven letters from different individuals who had recently become interested in the church. They're new people. Most of them got their or came in contact with the church on the internet, but they stated how grateful they are for the knowledge that they had received. You know, many times people try to live a Christian life. They're struggling to understand things about the Bible, but they try to guide themselves by using principles in the Bible, and then they come upon a church website or the church's booklets, and all of a sudden it seems a light comes on, and it helps them bring the information that they've been using or struggling with or studying. It brings that together, and it gives them purpose. that knowledge purpose for their lives. In the second paragraph from the end, Mr. Kubik wrote this. He says, "We will highlight how education is the heart and core of the gospel message." And it is. If we go through, especially the letters of Paul, in his introductions in most of the letters, he's talking about the knowledge that he wants to impart to the different churches that he's writing to, and how important it is to have knowledge and have education in God's way of life. But being a Christian goes far beyond just being educated. It goes far beyond knowledge. You know, I've met people before at work or at different places I've come in contact with that can quote you chapter and scripture, and they can quote it, but if you look at their lives, they don't live it. You know, they don't follow it. And then they wonder why, well, you know, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm having problems, and I just can't understand why I'm having these problems. And part of it is because they're confused about how to use the information they get from the Bible. As I would like to add that, you know, not only do we have to have knowledge, but we have to put that knowledge to use in our lives. As we respond to our calling as a new individual, as we came into contact with the church, most new people, all new people, once they learn about the church, there are basic foundational doctrines that they have to learn. Let's look at Hebrews 6 for a moment. And these are some of the things the new people need or have to learn. And Paul talks about those new things and the basic foundational things in Hebrews 6. And in verse 1 of Hebrews 6, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of," and here's number 1, "the repentance from dead works." So that's one of the foundational principles, is repentance. And if you've been in the church for a long time, we know that, you know, during Passover and leading up to the Passover, we spend a lot of time talking about repentance and what repentance means and the fundamentals of repentance. Repentance from dead works. And of faith towards God. You know, as we go through the year, the weeks of coming to services and reading the Bible, we learn to have faith that God will be with us and that God will be helping us and that God will lead us in what we do. So that's the second foundational principle. Number 3, the doctrine of baptism. You know, we learn about baptism if we're new coming into the church. We learn about repentance, and then after the repentance comes baptism. And we find out, you know, the correct way that we need to be baptized, and that baptism is a physical commitment to living God's way of life. Number 4, the laying on of hands. Another foundational principle. Because if we understand the laying on of hands as after we're baptized, that's how the Holy Spirit comes into us. It's no longer with us as it was before baptism. And we can be guided by the Holy Spirit before baptism. But when we take that step of being baptized, now that the Holy Spirit is not just around us, but the Holy Spirit comes into us. That's the fourth principle. Number 5, the resurrection of the dead. You know, we understand now, as we're growing, as we're becoming familiar with the teachings of Christ and what the Bible is all about, we start to understand the principles of the resurrections. You know, there's going to be more than just one resurrection. Now, we understand that in order to be part of the first resurrection, there are certain things we have to do. And then there's also a second resurrection. You know, it's very, I guess, comforting to know that God has included, as it says in John 3:16, Christ died for everyone, all humanity. And when we understand the resurrections, we find out how that humanity has its time. Everything has its time. And God's not going to leave anyone out. And then, eternal judgment, the sixth thing. Eternal judgment. It doesn't mean that when we die, we just go to heaven. But there is a way to have eternal life. And it isn't going to be something you can go in and out of and in and out of, that, you know, one day you might be part of, next day you're not. But eternal judgment is forever. And those who have will decide that they do not want to be part of God's way of life, part of His government, then there is an eternal judgment for them also. You know, when it talks about being ashes under the soles of the feet of the saints, they will be destroyed, those that want to live contrary to God's way, and it will be forever. And then it goes on to say, and this we will do if God permits. And then verse 4, I'm going to read it from a different translation. The New Living Translation puts verse 4 this way. It says, for it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened. You know, those who once understood, you know, God's way of life, and have even perhaps lived God's way of life for a while. It says, for it is impossible to restore to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. So perhaps, you know, they actually had God's Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. You know, they understood it. And it says, the power of the age to come. And they knew at the time about the resurrection and what you had to do to be part of God's family. In verse 6, and then who turned away from God? You know, there are individuals who have turned away from God after knowing and understanding the truth. It is impossible to bring such people to repentance again, because they are nailing the Son of God to the cross again by rejecting Him and holding Him up to public shame. You know, I think the road of God's church is littered with the corpses of those who were once part of the enlightened, as it says, and have been in the past part of God's way of life. And they knew and they understood at the time that, you know, all about God's way of life. But then they, for some reason, turned their back and went to an easier way of life and became part of the world again. You know, we in the church condemn no man, but Jesus Christ will make that determination someday. You know, it's not for us to say if they really knew or understood, but someday Christ is going to make that determination whether they had their chance or not. And we need to make sure that we're not lying on the road of the one-time believers. And we need to stay close to Christ, to God, and His way of life. Well, I have another question. Are we still learning? You know, this is the subject of the sermon today. Are we still learning? You know, in Matthew 10:22, and Matthew 24:13, it says, we must endure to the end to be saved. But enduring is more than just hanging on. You know, enduring involves more than just hanging on. We can't just sit back and let the world go by and, you know, we not be involved with improving ourselves. Let's look at Second Peter, chapter 3, and probably you know where I'm going, is verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18. And this is a verse that we need to remember. We need to put in the back of our minds so that we know that it's always there. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace. You know, we do that through our relationships with people and with God. And then it says, grow in the knowledge. So if we're going to grow in knowledge, we've got to study, we've got to learn, and we have to understand. Look in verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." In other words, you know, God isn't bringing the end of the age right now, because he's still calling people into his church. He's still calling people to have understanding. So, because of God's patience, it's allowing other people to have salvation also. And it says, "As also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also all in all of his epistles, speaking in them of the things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture." So again, there are some people, you know, they'll take Paul's writings, and perhaps they're not, you know, the writings that it says here are hard to understand. They'll twist those scriptures to mean things that they weren't intended to mean. And it says, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way. It says, "Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." And then it drops down, verse 16, it says, "Speaking of this, as he does in all his letters," talking about Paul, "there are some things in them hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures." In verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless, and lose your own stability." So we must be careful, because there are people who twist Scripture, and they misquote what the Scriptures really say a lot of times to they try to use them to uphold their own point of view, which may not be true. In 2 Timothy 2:14, the Revised Standard Version says this. Paul's talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:14. It says, "Remind them of this." You know, Paul talking to Timothy about the churches. He says, "Remind them of this, and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words." You know, I've talked to people and individuals who will pick a word out and say, "Well, you know, this, you know, when we talk about God, we ought to use Yahweh, for example. You know, and that should be the only word we use." And they get into deep discussions and disagreements about words. But it goes on to say, "Avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening." You know, sometimes people will come into our midst and they'll have a vendetta, some kind of agenda that they'll want to pursue in the church. It says in verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So how do you overcome that type of an attitude? Well, it's through study. It's through study and understanding the Scriptures, and that's what we need to do. In Matthew 28:19, you know, the commission of the church, we are also, that's 19 and 20, we're also given a mission by Christ when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And in verse 20 it says, "Teaching them to observe all things." Again, education and learning. In order to teach, you have to learn yourself and know what you're teaching. We don't want to be teaching the wrong thing. But he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, this is a job for each one of us. You know, each one of us, in what we do, we come in contact with different people, and who knows how you get into certain subjects at times. You know, you may be just talking about certain things, and something popped up about Scripture, and they may want to know. You know, they may ask. When I had a job, I was sitting at lunch one day, and after lunch, everybody knew that I didn't eat pork, you know, and my partner, my brother-in-law, every time he'd come in, like if we were having pizza, he'd announce to everyone, "Well, here we have pizza, and everybody stay out of this one. It's Whitey's. He doesn't eat pork, so there's no pepperoni on that one." And, you know, I was fine with that, but he didn't have to announce it every time. But then we had a cook. We had our own kitchen and a cook. And one day I was walking through, and she said, "Can I ask you something?" And I said, "Yeah." I says, "What?" And she said, "Well, you know, my girlfriend and I were having a discussion about the Bible, and I told her that you didn't eat pork." And she says, "Why is that?" I said, "Oh, well, you know, I told her, look in Leviticus 11, it talks about clean and unclean meats, and God says that, he doesn't want his people to eat pork, and he gives you a list of foods that he doesn't want you to eat, and so I don't eat it." She says, "Oh, I was wondering about that." And so, you know, that satisfied her. You know, I didn't have to go into detail about how I didn't think it was good for you, and I said, "Hey, if God says not to do it, why, you know, he has his reasons, whatever, you know, we think." Some of the nutritionists, you know, say, "Well, you need to eat, you know, all this other stuff that's got protein and all this, and if it's unclean meat, you shouldn't eat it." So, but anyway, that, you never know when you're going to have to answer someone's questions. But we see it's important to continue to examine Scriptures to rightly divide the Word of God. And I would like to go through, I have seven keys here to actually Bible study. Okay? Seven keys to Bible study. And I thank Scott for his message, for his sermonette, because it ties right in with what we're talking about today. You know, he was talking about Bible study and learning and the need to learn. And I'll give you the seven keys, because I don't know if I'll get to all of them or not. But, you know, what? We're eating at what time? 6, so we're good. Yeah, I got a few hours here. But the first point is we need to ask God for guidance in the proper attitude. You know, guidance. Ask God for guidance in the proper attitude. And I'll explain that a little bit later. Number two, a simple principle, is obedience brings understanding. Obedience brings understanding. That's the second point. Number three, accept the inspiration of the entire Bible. It's amazing, you know, the people I've run into and talk about God's Word from time to time. It's amazing how many people don't believe the Bible. You know, they want to quote from it, but then they don't believe it. But we've got to accept the inspiration of the entire Bible. Number four, consider the context. You know, consider all the scriptures on a subject that you're studying, but consider the context. If you're going to focus on a certain verse, we need to examine the whole chapter and maybe even the book. But we can't pick certain verses out of context. We've got to consider everything about that particular verse. That's number four. Number five, use Bible helps properly. Use Bible helps properly. There's a lot of Bible helps. There's more Bible helps out there now than there have ever been. And, you know, I'll talk about that a little bit later, too. Number six, we need the guidance of the church. We need the guidance of the church. You know, if we think about it, the church has a lot of history behind it as far as doctrinal studies and that type of thing. And they've been doing this a lot longer than any of us have. And plus, they have the resources, you know, to do this, all these studies and so forth. But we need the guidance of the church to understand certain subjects. And number seven, the last one, where do we get ideas for subjects to study? You know, maybe I'll start at number seven first because I may not get to it. Where do we get ideas for our study? That's number seven. Okay? So, point number one, the first sheet, is we need to ask God for guidance in the proper attitude. You know, we must go to God in prayer and humbly ask for help in understanding Scriptures. If we have a preconceived idea, then we need to move that idea out of our mind and have an open mind for what we're reading and what we're studying. And if we have preconceived ideas and we go in there with that idea trying to prove it, many times that'll distort our understanding. And we must have an open mind and be willing to accept what the Bible says as we study and as we go through the subject. 1 Timothy 3:6. 2 Timothy. You're probably already there. 2 Timothy 3:6. 3:16. I'll get it right here in a minute. There's only so many verses here, so I'll get it narrowed down. 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, it says, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, there's a lot in that verse, right, or those two verses. Let me read. I have a. I just got this this year sometime, but it's a life application study Bible, and I saw some. Actually, I have a computer program that has this in it, and I think it has some good points. But it's called the New Living Translation Life Application Study Bible. And I want to read what it says about 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, the Bible is not a collection of stories, fables, myths, or merely human ideas about God. It is not a human book. You know, have we ever thought of it that way? It's not a human book. Through the Holy Spirit, God reveals His person and the plan to certain believers who wrote down his message for his people. This process is known as inspiration. You know, now, isn't that what we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16? It's known as inspiration. The writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. Although they used their own minds and talents and language and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writings. Its words are entirely authoritative for our faith and life. The Bible is God-breathed. Read it and use its teachings to guide your conduct. So I thought that explained pretty well what that particular scripture is talking about. You know, it's God-inspired. And if we're going to use the Bible as a guide, then we have to believe that all scripture, as it says, was given by the inspiration of God. As a rebuttal, some people I have talked to said, well, you know, parts of the Bible isn't factual. It's like, oh, really? And they're like, oh, yeah, you know. As a rebuttal to others who don't want to accept the whole Bible of God's Word, then we can say you can't have it both ways. You know, you can't say, well, this part of the Bible is true and this part of the Bible is not, because then who has the authority to say what parts are true and what parts are not? You know, you either believe it or you don't believe it. You can't have it both ways. You can't straddle the fence. If you come up with a question about something you read, about a doctrine, about certain scriptures, then don't be afraid to ask one of the ministers or Mr. Hargrove to give an explanation if you can't find out an answer that satisfies you. If there's a question in your mind, don't be afraid to go to the ministry and say, hey, you know, I've read this, I've tried to study it, and, you know, can you enlighten me a little bit on this and straighten me out? You know, also, iron sharpens iron, as it says in Proverbs 27:17. Talking to other individuals at church a lot of times, well, if you bring the subject up, and don't be afraid to discuss questions, and you can get other people's ideas, what they've found out about that particular subject. But iron sharpens iron. You know, as we talk about Scripture, it sharpens each one's mind about maybe something we hadn't studied or looked at something in a certain way. You know, Luke 24:44-45 says, remember that God is the one that opens our understanding. Luke 24:44. Let's look at that quickly. Luke 24:44. And then he said to them, says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then verse 45 is interesting because it says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. You know, first he told them, you know, everything in Scripture that's been written has been written about me, and then God opened up their minds and they understood. You know, God must be working with us in order for us to understand. You know, many people have their own ideas, even scholars have their own ideas, and have spent their lifetime, a lot of times, studying Scripture, and yet they don't understand what Scripture is telling them. It's amazing. But if God hasn't opened their minds, then chances are they won't understand. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:13. It says this: "These things we also speak, not in words to which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, that's telling us that these things that we are learning are spiritually discerned, and God opens up our mind to that understanding. Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18. And we read this whenever we have the blessing of little children. It says, verse 2, "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Have you ever thought about, you know, little children, when they look to you and they're asking questions or you're giving them directions, whatever you say, they accept. You know, if you tell them this is the way it's going to be, they accept that. And they're looking to you for an answer. And if you answer them truthfully, that's why it's bad for parents to lie to their kids about, you know, what Christmas is all about and Santa Claus, you know, coming down the chimney or up the drain pipe or wherever they decide he's going to come from, you know, showing up with this bag of stuff. You know, the kids are, oh yeah, come, you know, down the chimney. Well, why? I don't even have a chimney, you know. And, well, you know, he slid through the door or whatever. And they got to keep lying to the kids. And is it any wonder that kids don't want to believe their parents half the time? But we got to be truthful to the kids and to little children. And they will believe what they're told up until a certain age. After 13, then they know everything. And so, you know, you don't have to tell them anything anymore. But, you know, Christ is saying, you know, have an open mind. Be humble. Understand what you're being told. You know, humbly look to those that's teaching to try to understand what they're teaching you. Let's remember, we must be humble and accept what the Bible says. That's point one. Number two, obedience brings understanding. In James 1:22, it says this: "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Again, do we believe it? Do we believe what we just read? You know, the scripture. We've got to be a doer of the law in order to receive the blessings that God wants to give us. In Hosea 4, verse 6, Hosea 4, 6, it says this. I'll just read the scripture. It says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." You know, we've heard that stated before. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me." You know, that's what it says in Hosea. So if we reject knowledge, you know, if we want to go our own way and do our, you know, make our own decisions about what Scripture says, I can't imagine God having any priest in his government, and that's what we're called to be, right? priest of God, who doesn't know his law or his word, then we won't be a priest of God in his family. For God allows us to continue learning, we must be taking what we're learning and put it into use in our lives. You know, the information that we learn as we read in Scripture and our understanding grows, then we've got to put that understanding to use. Or it says in Hosea 4:6, we won't be a priest of God if we lack the knowledge that we have to have. You know, I don't know if we're ready to be priests or not. I know I don't think I am, because then there's a lot in the Bible that I still don't understand and I'm still learning about. You know, and hopefully we'll be learning until the day we draw that last breath. You know, and that's what it takes, is dedication and determination. We must walk in harmony with God and His laws in order to receive the blessings and understand God's way of life. In Romans 2:13, it says, not only the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So again, another scripture that says we have to be doers of the law and not just hearers of the word. You know, if we hear and we don't do, then it's of no value to us. That was Romans 2:13. We also must remember that it's not through our own intelligence that we understand God's word, but it's through the gift of God that we are called. And I think we all understand that. The New Living Translation, if we look at 1 Corinthians 1:26, the New Living Translation puts it this way. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose those things the world considers foolish. You know, I don't know, there hasn't been any of us that have been presidents or, had outstanding jobs in the world. You know, we haven't been governors and that type of individual. But it goes on to say, it says, He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. You know, I know other people look down on us and say, well, you know, I think they're lost out here in the corner someplace. We'll just go on and they'll pat us on the head. And, you know, they really don't know how real life is. But, God chose us because we are the powerless in the world. It goes on in verse 28 to say, God chose the things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You know, we can't say, well, you know, we've learned what we've learned, we've done what we've done because of our greatness, because of our great ability. You know, we can't say that, because I think each and every one of us know that God has led us to where we are today. You know, God has guided us. And I think it would be interesting maybe someday to, after we're spirit, for God to show us places that He guided us and protected us, and we didn't even realize it. You know, but God's hand was in it. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God alone made it possible for you to be in Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made Christ to be wisdom itself. He is the one who made us acceptable to God, and He made us pure and holy, and gave Himself to purchase our freedom. As the Scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. You know, I think it puts it very well that way. But remember, obedience brings understanding. The third point, accept the inspiration of the entire Bible. You know, we've already talked about this some. And all we have to do is refer back to 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't know why I'm having trouble with that scripture today. 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, do we believe what the Bible's telling us? You know, do we have faith the Bible is God's Word? There have been some human translating errors, mistakes, from time to time in the Bible. But, you know, over years of examination and the study of those particular scriptures, you know, they've found that those scriptures are true, and they all the time follow the Word of God constantly. You know, it doesn't contradict other scriptures in the Bible. There are, you know, Scott talked about some Bible helps, and there are Bible helps that really can kind of guide us through some of the more difficult scriptures to understand. And I personally like Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words. You know, it follows the Hebrew and the Greek and Aramaic words, and if there's a question about what a particular word means, if you go to Vine's, many times they give you a better explanation of that particular word. Just about 100% of the time when I have a verse that seems to be contradictory to what I've been taught, or I'm confused about a verse, you know, the problem isn't with the scripture, it's with my understanding. You know, it's not, well, this shouldn't be in there. It's like it's in there, and I need to understand why it's in there. Because all of the verses are in there for a reason. But so many times people will say that, well, this verse says that, and yeah, but how about all these other scriptures that says just the opposite? You know, and it's a misunderstanding, perhaps, of the translation and how it relates to a group of verses about the same subject. So we have to be careful and make sure we have all the information about a particular subject. One example about words being misleading, you know, the Bible, Moses wrote about 3,500 years ago, you know, and Isaiah is about, 2,400, 2,500 years old. So if we're reading the Old Testament, especially the first five books and Isaiah, and words have changed, you know, in the past 3,500 years. And then especially since the King James Version was translated, there have been word changes. But one example of taking words out of context is found in Acts 12. Let's look at that. Acts 12. And we'll start in verse 1. If you're using the King James Version, it reads like this. It says, "Now about the time," and remember this is the King James, "about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him to four quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So, you know, a whole society has kind of focused on the word Easter and said, hey, it's in the Bible, you know, it says Easter. But in all the modern translations, I couldn't find any other translation that said Easter. In the King James, the New Literal Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, they all say intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. So that's just one example how the translators, you know, kind of made a faux pas there. And for some reason, I know why, you know, Satan has been involved in it. The rest of the world said, hey, you know, I guess that means we can celebrate Easter. Yeah, what about Passover? You know, it says it's translated Passover. But anyway, what evidence do we have that the entire Bible is inspired? It's interesting to look. I have a book at home called Archaeological Findings in the Bible, and it's amazing that, you know, they try to find the city of Tyre and some of the ancient cities and Sodom and Gomorrah, and through a lot of archaeology projects, they've found that those cities did exist. And some of the critics have said, no, no, you know, and then after they find the cities, you know, they don't have a leg to stand on. But it's one of the things, there's a list here of about six things that I have that prove that the Bible's inspired. Number one is its underlying principles have never changed over the 1,500 years that has been written. And actually, it's over the 3,500 years that's been written. Its underlying principles have never changed. And number two, there are over 40 authors who have written the books of the Bible, and only a few knew each other. Over 40 authors have written the books of the Bible, and only a few knew each other. And yet, all of their writings agree and complement each other. And their message is consistent. Number three, the Bible has withstood centuries of scrutiny and critical tests. Historical and archaeological tests have always proven its accuracy. So over the centuries, it's withstood the scrutiny and critical tests, even historical and archaeological tests. The next one, the Bible supports consistent principles from the beginning to end. And the principles that I'm talking about is faith. You know, it showed how Abel and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, you know, they all had faith, you know, that principle. The prophets had the same faith in God. The disciples had the same faith in God. And even Jesus Christ had faith in God his Father. And of course we can look in Hebrews 11 where it talks about the patriarchs that relied on God. You know, and the Ten Commandments have been the same throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So we must accept the entire Bible as God's inspired word. Okay, point number four. Consider the context when studying the Bible. Consider the context. When studying the Bible, we need to look at the context of the chapter or the group of verses that we're reading. And many times the understanding of the Bible comes from taking the scripture out of context that I talked about before. If we read something that doesn't sound right, chances are it's our problem and not a problem with the scripture themselves. When we look at a subject of a chapter, we need to remember what the subject is as we're reading down through the verses. Who are the ones that's being addressed, for example? You know, who is this letter or the message being written to? What's the history behind the subject or the people that it's being written to? Focus on the topic in question, and again, collect as much information about the topic as you can in order to understand it. One example would be in Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse 18. Mark 7, 18. It's interesting when Christ said this. He said to the elders, it says, "Why do your disciples," in verse 5, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" Tradition of the elders. You know, he was asked that pointed question. "But eat bread with unwashed hands." So he said to them, "Are you without understanding also?" This is in verse 18, Mark 7, 18. He says, "Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, and thus purifying the foods." Well, does this mean that all foods are good to eat? And many people that you talk to will use this verse to try to justify why you can eat anything, so they think. You know, is it good to eat pork or shrimp or dogs or crows or whatever else, you know, they decide to eat? So what's the subject that's being addressed? And the answer again is in verse 5. The question was, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? It doesn't have anything to do with clean and unclean meats. It has to do with the rest of that verse where it says, "But they eat bread with unwashed hands." You know, they had a certain ritual. They thought they needed to wash up to their elbows before they ate, and disciples perhaps just washed their hands up to the wrist and ate. So we need to consider the context of the subject. Okay, point number 5, use Bible helps properly. According to the Life Application Study Bible, which follows the New Living Translation, it's published by Tandale House Foundation, copyright in 2004. Moses wrote about 1,406 years ago, and I talked about that earlier, or 1,406 B.C., excuse me, which makes it about 3,500 years old, the writing of Moses. And Isaiah wrote about 2,700 years ago. So Bible helps help us place, you know, when certain things were written. They can explain the language of the day. They can explain certain words. They can write the sentence in a form of language that we can better understand and follow. If we know a little something about the times of these writers, when they lived, what was going on at the time, history of the times that they're talking about, you know, that will help us when we're studying a particular subject. There's been several changes, even in our own language, in the English language, in just the past 50 years. There's a song that I think Merle Haggard sings it, and he's talking about, remember the good old days, you know, remember the good times. He says, remember when a joint used to be a bad place to be? You know, it meant being in jail, not something that you smoke, you know. And when getting high meant you were a long ways in the air, you know. And when they used the word gay, remember when it meant someone that was happy and lighthearted? And remember when Coke was something that you drank? It was a cola. Remember that? You know, but those are some of the words that have changed in our time and in just the past few years. But I think you get the idea that it's necessary to go back sometimes and look at the original word. You know, one of the words that always kind of triggers my mind is found in 2 Corinthians 1:12, and it's the word conversation. You know, conversation. Most of the time, conversation means conduct or behavior. It doesn't talk about, you know, discussion necessarily. But if we look at that in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, it says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." The word isn't even in there. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Well, believe me, that's what it says. But the word conversation does mean conduct, your conduct or behavior that's being talked about. Bible helps can remove some of the confusion if we use them properly. Get my page straightened out here. Some of the Bible helps that you can use is Strong's Concordance. You know, we've talked about that. That's one of the basic helps that have been used for a long time in the church. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and he'll describe the word from the original Hebrew or Greek. Another one I mentioned before was Vine's Complete Exhaustive Dictionary. There are a lot of Bible programs, computer programs on the market, and they usually have at least 8 other Bible translations that come with a program. And there's one that I've gotten recently. It's called eSword, and it's free off the internet. You know, eSword. eSword. And it's pretty good. It has several translations, and some of the added books that you can buy with it, they're pretty cheap. I mean, like $12 or $14. But if you like a, you know, and it has concordance with it, and the individual that's developed this is a person that's a Christian, and he, you know, he developed it, number one, for his own use, but then found that he could offer it to others who really wanted to study Scripture, and he developed this program the way it was most useful to him, and I think after using it for a while, you can get a lot out of it. You can also get help from the church. Well, this is the next point. Get help from the church, point six. They have so many resources online that you can almost never run out of things to information to get and to gain. If you go to http://members.ucg.org, you get into the members' website, and they have sermons and study papers and all kinds of things in there that you can, you know, click on, either download them or read them right off of your computer. You can look up sermons by ministers' names. You can find things under the topics. They have the Bible study course available. And you can even get hymnal music only, or the vocal hymns, or just the lyrics. to the hymns. So they got all that on the members' website. The last and not least point is ideas for study topics. Hopefully you can gain ideas from sermons and sermonettes. And it might only be one sentence out of the whole sermon that you that sparks a thought or you might be interested in. Usually, you know, when I'm listening to a sermon or a sermonette, if there's a topic that I'm particularly interested in, I'll make a star beside that verse or that sentence on my paper that I'm taking notes on. So when I go back home, I remember there was something I wanted to look up, and I can go back, and there's that star, and see the sentence or the verse that I want to spend some time looking at. So hopefully you can get an idea that way. And other times, just talking to people. You know, we're sitting around discussing subjects, and most of the time I carry a piece of paper or a 3x5 card in my pocket. And as they say, a good mechanic always has a pen. So, you know, I usually have a pen with me, rip a piece off of the tablecloth or something, you know, and write an idea down. And like I said, I have lots of scraps laying around the house with ideas on. And but that's a good way to get some subjects for study. Many times you'll be talking to someone everybody has an idea, but you'd really like to get a solid idea, and so you write it down, and I'll give you a subject to study. When we read articles, you know, reading the good news or, you know, other literature, even if it's literature from Time Magazine or something like that. I remember one time, I think it was Time Magazine, that had an article in it about mysteries of the Bible unveiled at last. And they were talking about, of course, crossing the Red Sea. Everybody goes, you know, wants to jump on a bandwagon of that. And they talk about, well, the Israelites actually walked through a swamp. You know, the water was only up to their knees. And it's like, how in the world did you drown horses if you're in water up to their knees, you know? And it's interesting to see the logic that they try to use on some of these subjects. And, I mean, that's more unbelievable than God parting the Red Sea, you know. And they had another one about Lot's wife, you know, being turned to the pillar of salt. They said, well, you know, in that area of the country, there were a lot of these big salt flotillas on the water. And they think there was an earthquake at the time, and this big wave came along and shoved this pile of salt up and looked like a person. It's like, well, I figured Lot probably knew his wife better than that, you know. But they really search for some of these ideas about the miracles of God. And that is the thing. I worked with a guy one time that, I don't know, like I said, I don't even know how we get on these subjects sometimes. He says, oh, you believe in the Bible? I said, yeah, I believe in the Bible. He says, oh, well, you know, he says, there's no way people can live to be over 100 years old. Oh, man. I said, Joel, let me tell you something. You know, if you believe what the Bible says, I said, there isn't anything that's too great for God to do. And back in the days of Noah and Enoch, and I said, those people lived to be hundreds of years old. People can't do that. You know, you're not going to convince someone who doesn't believe in the Bible in miracles. You know, miracles are miracles. And that's all you can say. It wouldn't be a miracle if you could explain it, right? But, you know, and to me, being the type of individual I am, it was a little fun for me to kind of, you know, egg him on. But, you know, miracles are miracles. And if you don't believe in the Bible, then chances are you won't believe in miracles. But anyway, when we come up with these topics, we can write them down and visit them later. So, you know, I smell the chili, you know. I've run out of time. I mean, what else can I say? So I'm going to have to quit. And I hope that what I've talked about today will help you in your Bible study. It will help us to understand that we do have to keep on educating ourselves and allowing God to educate us. And, you know, God's Word is interesting. And the more we learn about it, the more we read about it, the more exciting it is. And I can't wait until the last trump blows, you know. So have a good Sabbath, and I'll talk with some of you later.